Thank you so much to Rossi and the team for leading us this morning. And I hope your day got off to a wonderful start. Mine certainly did. My wife blessed me with the most delicious scrambled eggs for breakfast. I must say Paula specializes in scrambled eggs. I specialize in various forms of curry and that kind of thing, Thai food, but Paula specializes in scrambled eggs. And I was the recipient of those delicious scrambled eggs this morning. Folks, just a couple of quick things. One very exciting piece of news is that on the 8th of March, a couple of Sundays from today, we're going to be having baptismal services, and I just can't wait to baptize those who've placed their hope and their faith and trust in Jesus. So if you've never been baptized before, it's never too late. Put your name down on the list at the back, and I'd absolutely consider it a joy and a privilege to baptize you on the 8th of March. Sign up at the back and we'll be in touch with you. And then for our members, don't forget, on Tuesday night is the... I'm trying to get you to remember, because AGMs traditionally aren't very well-supported meetings. But on Tuesday night is the...
AGM.
Yes. So the AGM is for members. What we're doing at the AGM is really twofold. We're going to have a look at and hopefully approve our budget for the 2020 financial year. So that's very important. And then secondly, we're going to confirm our new leadership team for 2020 as well. So the meeting serves those twofold purposes, approving the budget, approving our leadership team, but it takes the members to do that. So if you could spare 45 minutes on Tuesday, it won't be longer than that, I'm sure. Come to the church 6:45. Approve the budget, confirm the leaders for the new year, and that'll be wonderful if you could support that meeting. The list of nominees for elders and deacons are at the back there on the wall and in the coffee area as well, just to familiarize yourself with them. And I think they're all wonderful people who I'm sure you'll support. But their names are there for you to have a look at, and thank God for wonderful people who've made themselves available to serve in different roles. All right, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn in God's amazing word to the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 7. And as you can see on the big screen, we're into part 5 already of our New Year series, Deliverance and Restoration. And you can just remember, I'm sure, but just to remind you, if you can't remember, God had asked Moses to go and stand before the cobra. Remember the cobra, the great Pharaoh of Egypt? And he had a message for the cobra, a message for Pharaoh, and that was to let God's people go. They've been slaves for 400 years, and God says it's time for them to be released. And Moses has got to stand before Pharaoh with that message. But it's in chapter 5 and verse 2, we saw last time, that Pharaoh responds with this question. He says in verse 2 of chapter 5, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" Disdain. He's got no intention of obeying this commandment. Who is the Lord? Who is God that I should do what he says? That's the question that Pharaoh asks. And like our culture today, Pharaoh was part of a pluralistic culture. In other words, they had many gods that they worshipped. The Egyptians had about 114 different gods that they worshipped. And so Pharaoh would have expected the Israelites to have a god, if not gods, of their own. He had no problem with the Hebrew people, the Israelites, having a god that they worshipped. Where Pharaoh's problem came in was that this god, Yahweh, the Lord, the great I Am, was now claiming to have power and authority over Pharaoh. He was beginning to interfere in the affairs of the Egyptians and in the affairs of Pharaoh, and that's where the problem started to come in. And I think it'd be true to say that many in our culture today would say, I'm not opposed to the existence of God. In fact, I did some research this week and I discovered that in South African culture, over 90% of South African citizens claim to believe in the existence of God. So atheists in our society are very few and far between. In America, that percentage rises to almost 97%. 97% of Americans claim to believe in the existence of God. Very few atheists. But having said that, sometimes we've still got this nagging feeling that we don't want this God we claim to believe in to interfere too much in our lives. We don't want him pulling the strings. We don't want him calling the shots. We don't want him imposing his agenda upon our lives. And so I'm okay with God. I believe that God exists so long as he keeps a distance from my life. Very interesting, and this will be news to you, I'm sure. Every single year, a new word is added to the Oxford Dictionary. Every single year, one new word is added to the Oxford Dictionary, and it's called the Oxford Word of the Year. Did you know that? There you go. Every year, a new word is added. In 2016, the Oxford Word of the Year was the word post-truth. It's a hyphenated word. So in other words, it's a brand new word. Prior to 2016, the word post-truth never ever existed in any dictionary in the world. But it's a word that tries to explain that in our generation, for some reason, facts and historical truth isn't of the utmost importance. What's of more importance to us than truth is how we feel. So as long as I'm happy, as long as my emotions are being fed in a positive way, I'm not too concerned about the facts. Historical, timeless truth for this generation is insignificant in comparison to how I feel. Now, if you please, the result of that mindset, the result of that word is what we're seeing all around our world today, on every single level, devastation, brokenness, because we're a generation that says, no, actually historical truth, timeless truth is no longer very important to us. We're more concerned about how we feel. Just make us feel good, Pastor. Well, there's a poem by a man by the name of William Henley that goes something like this. It says, it matters not how straight the gate, or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Historical truth, not so important. I'm the one who determines the course of my life. Who is the Lord? Who is God? That in 2019, 2020, 2021, I should obey him. Who is the Lord? Well, to help Pharaoh answer the question, God sends a series of 10 plagues to Egypt, and each plague carries great significance. Let's have a look at the first one in chapter 7 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "God is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that the Nile River was at the very center of Egyptian society. If you missed that message, it's online. You can go and catch up via the website. But really, we said the Nile River was the epicenter of Egyptian society. All the commerce, all the trade, all the wealth, everything flowed economically from the Nile River. And the primary god of the Nile River was the god Hapi, H-A-P-I. Interesting name for a god, Hapi. And I discovered a picture of Hapi. And there he is on the screen. Now, Hapi in Egyptian culture was the god of abundance. The god of abundance, the god who provides fullness of life, the god who provides abundant life was the god Hapi. Now, I've had the privilege, like some of you also over the years, I've managed to travel quite extensively. I've visited 5 continents over the years. And in my travels, I think it would be fair to say that wherever I've gone in the world, people from every culture, every background want to live a good and a happy life. People want to live a good life. People want to raise their kids in a safe environment. They want to go to good schools. They want to be happy. Doesn't matter where in the world you go, you find that's a basic desire of every human heart. And even the adverts we see around, the television or the radio or the internet, they're tapping into that desire to be happy. None of us want to be sad. Even these days with social media and Facebook, I challenge you, just go and spend 5 minutes scrolling through Facebook. People are trying to portray to their circle of friends and to the world that they are happy. Look at my lovely life and the parties I'm attending and the wonderful way things are turning out and my relationships. It's all feeding into this desire in our hearts to be happy. But guys, what you're going to see is that God in his mercy is going to reveal to Pharaoh that what they're worshiping is an illusion. What they've placed their faith and hope in to produce happiness, it's all based on a flawed premise. In fact, it's going to lead to the very opposite of happiness. And God in his grace does exactly the same for us. Because he loves you, and I spoke about that this morning, for God so loved the world, because God loves you, and because God knows what is best for you, when he sees you walking down a road that leads to death, he will often expose that false god. He would expose that idol. He would expose that false thing or false person you've placed your faith and trust in to produce the happiness you desire. God would expose that. And therefore, often you'll feel a sense of restlessness. There's a word that characterizes our society. Restless people. Impulsive people. There's a real lack of peace in our lives. Even though we've got so much, there's still this abiding lack of peace. We cannot escape it. Anxiety, fear, this lack of contentment and lack of joy. And this is God's way of that you've placed your hope and your faith for happiness, for the good life, in the wrong thing. Because, friends, there's only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Do you know that? There's only one that can fill you with peace that no one else can give you. And his name is Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Because all other ground is sinking sand. And God's going to expose to this powerful Egyptian nation, this powerful cobra, this great Pharaoh, you've placed your faith for the good life in the wrong god. You will not find what you're looking for in any other place, any other source, except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 24. Very, very sad verse, actually. It says, and all the Egyptians, try and use your imagination this morning. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water from the Nile River. So instead of responding, in fact, the biblical word would be repenting. Instead of recognizing they've trusted in the wrong God, their false idols been exposed. Instead of turning to the living God, they get their little shovels pathetically next to this great river, trying to find another source of life, another source of water. In other words, God, despite your miracles, despite your power, we will still choose to live life according to our own plans and ways. We are the captains of our souls. Do not interfere in our lives. Well, what about plague number two? Plague number two we find in chapter 8 and verse 1. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile River. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. Whew. I had a horrible experience a couple of weeks ago of going fishing at the crack of dawn. It was still pitch dark outside, and I put my black fishing boots on. And I always keep them outside because they're quite stinky. And as I put my left foot into my boot, I just felt something squishy and something moving. And you guessed, a huge big pudder, a huge big frog. I almost lost my sanctification then. Fortunately, nobody else was around. But God says, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed. Whew. And into the houses of your officials and onto your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. So Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people. Houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Do it tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Strange answer. What about today? You know, why spend one more night with the frogs? But Pharaoh says, do it tomorrow. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you, your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile River. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs that he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land stunk of them. But when Pharaoh, listen to this, when Pharaoh saw there was relief, your Bible might use the word respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Well, there was another Egyptian goddess, this one by the name of Heket, and I've got a face of Heket. Interesting, her face is the face of a frog. Heket was known as the goddess of fertility, the god. And so if you wanted to be successful in life, a good business deal, you wanted to have children or be fruitful in life, you would make sacrifices to the god of Heket, and she would give you success or fruitfulness in whatever you were trying to do. And again, God wants to expose this lie. And one of my favorite authors, a guy called Paul Tripp, he says this about real fruitfulness. He says, trying to produce fruitfulness apart from God is like picking up apples and stapling them to a tree. For a short time, it looks good, but eventually everything begins to rot. And I like what Jesus says. He says, listen, I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. You see, genuine fruitfulness that we all desire in life, authentic success, listen to this, my friends, is born out of a relationship with God. It's born out of you making a decision to abide in God. Do you understand that? It's as the life of God is in you that his fruit begins to manifest through you. So your responsibility, if you're wanting to live a good life, a life of fruitfulness, a life of authentic success, is to focus in God. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Who wouldn't want to be married to somebody like that? Who wouldn't want to be that person? But notice they're called the fruits of the Spirit. So as you abide in God, as His Spirit abides in you, the overflow of that, the result of that abiding is a life of good fruit. But Heket, this false goddess, says no. As you offer sacrifices to me, as you pledge allegiance to me, as you sell your soul to me, I will give you the desires of your heart. This lie. This deception. And the tragedy is verse 15. The tragedy of verse 15 is almost overwhelming, but it's so true of our day and age. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. You see, friends, when life gets difficult, as it does for all of us from time to time, when there's a crisis, be it a financial crisis, a bad diagnosis from the doctor, or on a national level, a political crisis, or in our case, a drought. Have you seen what happens? People call prayer meetings. People get together. People fill churches. Help me, God. Help us, God. There's a crisis. It always happens. But the moment there's respite, the moment there's relief, the moment the rains start to fall, the moment the dams start filling up, the moment the person's healed of the cancer, or whatever the case might be, there's a drifting away. Because God served a purpose. He gave you what you needed, but He wasn't truly your Lord. And you go back to sacrificing to Heket, false gods, false idols. And I tell you what, friends, I could write a bestseller on this. There are many highlights of being a pastor. Let me tell you, it's one of the best jobs in the world. But what breaks my heart is I've seen this scenario play itself out more times than I care to remember. Multiple times. I've seen God literally do the miraculous for people. And for a time they worshipped Him, but not forever. I think in my first year of being a pastor, my very first year, young man, there was a wonderful couple that came into our cell group. And they were newly married, and they were desperate for children. And they'd been to all the expense of going to Port Elizabeth and looking at different medical options. But the doctor said, medically speaking, it's impossible for you to have children. Just make peace with the fact you'll never be a mom, you'll never be a dad. You'll never naturally conceive and fall pregnant. I remember going to their home in Beacon Bay, and I remember just having the faith as a young man to lay my hands upon that couple and to pray and say, God, You are the giver. You are the author of life. You're the one who causes children to be born. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, You grant this couple the desires of their heart. I believe they would become a good mom and a good dad to a boy or a girl? Won't you grant them the desires of your heart, of their hearts? I'll tell you what. Within 9 months, a little baby boy was born. I had the honor of dedicating that baby boy. And a year or two later, a brother was born. And I remember rejoicing and celebrating and thanking God for the miraculous that had become possible. Friends, today, those boys are teenagers. That couple is divorced. That couple has turned their backs upon God, and they are bankrupt financially. And every time I see that boy, I rewind the clock to Beacon Bay where God is miraculous. The doctor said, impossible. God said, I will give it to you out of my grace. And for a while, they worshipped him and served him and followed him. But eventually, they went back to Heket. False gods, false idols. The result, brokenness and devastation. On the flip side of the coin, one of my heroes, one of the women I respect most in this life, is a lady called Suzanne, whose husband Tilman was brutally murdered a number of years ago for his faith in Jesus Christ in eastern Turkey. The person she loved the most taken away. Her song remains this: blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. You give and you take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. I will not sacrifice to false gods. I will not sell my soul to idols. I will follow the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no matter what life is thrown across my path. What about the third God? Let's wrap it up with the third false God. And we find that in chapter 8 and verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff, the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on the people and on the animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Now, Egypt, of course, if you know anything about those days, they used to pride themselves on being a culture of wealth and prosperity and abundance. I mean, just go and research on the internet. Every picture you see of Egyptian society is of people enjoying the good life, relaxing, lounging around, just enjoying prosperity. And we all know there's nothing that destroys a good day like mughis. We call them mughis, they call them gnats. I mean, you can't have a bra, you can't be outside with mughis. They get into your mouth, they get into your ears, your eyes. You just can't be around mughis. And so again, God is, in his grace, showing the Egyptian people, you've given your allegiance to the wrong God. And this God was a God by the name of Geb. And he was the God of the soil. And the soil was rich and fertile, and from the soil would come crops and abundance and wealth. And again, God showing the Egyptian people, you've pledge your allegiance to the wrong God. The abundance, the wealth, the prosperity this God is offering you will never, ever satisfy you. You're looking for abundant life in the wrong place. Friends, I can tell you, I'm going to wrap it up with this. From my heart of hearts, I'm going to tell you this morning, there is no one that can offer you abundant life. There's no one that can offer you the quality of life that Jesus Christ can offer you. Peace in the fiercest of storms. Comfort in the hardest of seasons. A joy that the world could never come close to giving you. waking up every morning with a sense of purpose and direction, living a life on a firm foundation, making wise decisions because perspective and the mind of Jesus, able to love your spouse the way God intended, able to raise your children according to God's design. There is no one else that can offer you that kind of life other than Jesus. I've come, Jesus said, to give you life and to give you life to the full. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let me close with a wonderful quote from Augustine, which really sums it up. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, his name is the great I Am. His name is Yahweh, the eternal God, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. It's that God and that God alone that sent his son Jesus Christ to live the life you could never live, to die in your place and for your sin. It's that God that today fills you with the power and presence of his Holy Spirit to empower you to live a life you could never otherwise live. And it's that God that is coming again to receive his people to himself. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Friends, I would encourage you to make a wise and a good decision this morning. No matter what God you may have been following up to this point in time, this morning you bow your knee to the God of history, to the God of the Bible, to the God of Israel, Yahweh. Bow your knee to him. Give him your life. Give him every aspect of who you are. Because I promise you, only he can give you the life that you're looking for. Outside of him is brokenness. Outside of him is bondage. Outside of him is illusion. He is life. The rest is just detail. Bow before him this morning. Let's pray. No doubt God has spoken and is speaking to many people this morning. Friends, like the Egyptians, we're living in a pluralistic society where there are many gods, many idols competing for your attention. There's so many opportunities to become sidetracked, to become compromised, to become lukewarm. Where in a sense you're sitting with one foot in both camps. And I really believe that not just here, but globally, around the world, internationally, God is refining his church. God is calling people to a life of radical obedience, to a life of no compromise, to a life of allegiance to the God of history, and to leave false gods and false idols behind. In your heart of hearts this morning, you may recognize that maybe you've been seduced. You've been deceived, even subtly so, into setting part of your life, maybe all of your life, to other gods, other things, other people. I don't understand why you're still restless and impulsive and just lacking genuine peace and joy. And tonight, today, God in his grace and in his love, because he knows you and loves you, is calling you back like a father calls his child and says, come back to the best place. Come and surrender your life to me. Come and enjoy my presence, because in my presence is fullness of joy. Come and build your life on a solid foundation. Let me empower you to live a life you could never otherwise have lived. So maybe you want to just make a prayer this morning to God and say, Lord, that's my desire, that's my dream, that's my pledge this morning. To follow you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. Prosperity. There's no one like you. Father, I pray you'll seal these moments in our lives. This work of your Holy Spirit never be lost. May we mark this day, Lord, in our diaries as the day that things turned around because we chose to pledge our allegiance completely to the living God. Thank you, Father. By your grace, help us to do it. And now, Lord, as we go, I pray for your blessing upon us, upon our families, our marriages, our children. Lord, may we leave this place with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Determined to live for the glory and honor of your matchless name. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Friends, just before you slip off for coffee, just to remind you that we've got people at the back there waiting to pray for you. And maybe I can ask Bruce and Shirley, if you wouldn't mind, just to join that team as well to go and pray for people. Whatever your need might be, you might think it's small, it might be big, doesn't matter. We'd love to pray for you. You go to the back and you take a right, and we'd love to have the privilege of praying for you this morning. Amen.